My wife and I just returned from Colorado Springs, Colorado, where it was my privilege to speak at a Navigator conference all week. Kind of a working vacation. Vacation for her, and in part it was a vacation for me. But, of course, there's a tremendous amount of pressure on you preaching, and especially when you're preaching to some of your peers that started in the ministry 8 years ago, as many of the people were there in Colorado Springs with the Navigators. And I was reminded once again of the need for simplicity. And as I had the week to think, along with what I was preaching there, think on the life of this church and the needs in this fellowship, I decided that it was time to turn once again to simplicity in the church, in the message. You know, simple things come from simple minds. And you've got one behind the microphone up here. And so I looked again to the bedrock of the early church. And that is no more clearly demonstrated than in the letter to the Thessalonians in the hand of the Apostle Paul. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We're going to begin this morning, and for the next few months, I'm sure, be speaking from these letters. 1 Thessalonians. Let me give you some facts about it while you're turning. This came from Paul's second missionary journey, following jail in Philippi. You remember Paul and Silas in jail, and the conversion of the Philippian jailer, and the ushering out of town, and then they went on to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the not only the trade center, but the capital of Macedonia. They went from Philippi to Macedonia to Thessalonica, and there Paul began again, just like he did everywhere, to preach the gospel. Began to preach in the synagogue, and he was harassed by the Jews there, like he was everywhere, and had to leave town. He didn't get thrown in jail. He got away before they put him in jail. And so he made his getaway over to Athens. And then, you know, he preached the famous sermon on Mars Hill there in Athens. But his heart was burdened, because he knew that some good seed took root in the good soil in Thessalonica. And so, along the trail, he sent Timothy back to care for them. And Timothy stayed a good while with them, and then returned and rendezvoused with Paul in Corinth and brought a good report about life among the believers in Thessalonica. And 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, I believe, shows a glimpse of the uncomplicated primitive church. And when I read that phrase, when I think of that phrase, something jumps within me. I get all excited. I really do. I get excited because I think that a great deal of what was happening in Thessalonica is happening and has happened and is happening and will happen in the life of this church. Because I really believe this is an uncomplicated primitive church. They had no complex organization. They just loved God. And a great deal of what was going on in Thessalonica wasn't going on because of a bunch of professionals there. It was going on because of the body of Christ functioning, just living. And you know, before I get to the message, I just want to say that the church at large, the organized church all over Christendom, what's really happened, I think, is that the church has become the barrier to the kingdom of God. Somehow, the church, instead of being a warm, accepting, inviting fellowship, it's become a bastille, a fort. And instead of drawing people to the Savior, it throws up a lot of barriers and keeps them from the Savior. It sort of projects to the world that to be a Christian, you've got to give up a great many of the things that you hold near and dear. That's the first thing. Or that you have to start immediately being different, odd, if you will. And that you, one of the things that you give up the most of is your time. You've immediately got to start making a lot of meetings. You got to be here, you got to be there, you got to be here, you got to be there. And somehow, meetings are equated with spirituality. The more meetings you make, the more spiritual you are, the more a part of the program you are. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know, the most spiritual person in this church just may not be here this morning and may not make the Sunday night meeting, which we don't have, and the Wednesday night meeting, which we don't have. What I'm trying to tell you is that the simplicity of the early church is what I believe we need a return to in this century. And I believe there is a return, not only in this church, but I believe that there are some denominational churches that are rediscovering this, and that there are a lot of new fellowships springing up all around the world, where the simplicity of faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing is what is so attractive. And the love and acceptance of the fellowship is what draws people to this marvelous relationship with the Savior and with each other. Enough said. I might get to preaching on the wrong thing here. Oh yeah, got another pocket here. I forgot where they were. Well, let's read a little bit. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I thank God. I thank the Father. And praise your lovely name, Lord, for this fellowship, for the wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ that I've known over the years. Now in this fellowship, and Lord, I'm going to even thank you in advance for those who will come into the family of God in years to come, days, weeks, months, years. I thank you for your inclusion of all those who believe in Jesus Christ in the great family of God. I bow my knees today, Lord, literally, figuratively. I kneel to you and praise you for this marvelous plan, born in the heart of God, brought to fruition in the person of Christ. Honor, historically, not a fairy tale, actual happening. And I thank you, Lord, that from that watershed of human history, the cross of Jesus Christ, proceeded the church of Jesus Christ, born on the day of Pentecost, empowered from on high, inaugurated by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the living God, who took up residence in a few believers' lives, and has for 2,000 years continued to do the same. And I thank you, Father, that wherever the story of this proceeds, that the happening occurs again. And just like the Thessalonians, in Thessalonica, we here in the chapel on the campus praise you and worship you for this simple plan. I'm glad, Lord, we didn't have to figure out something new. I'm glad that the rules didn't change as we went along. I appreciate your love for us. And I thank you that what was born in Thessalonica has been born again here. Faith, love, and hope in the person of Christ. I'll be forever grateful, Lord. I pray that there would be those here this morning who have not experienced that, that they would experience it. And I pray that those who are here who have experienced it would take heart and be encouraged to serve you in joy and thanksgiving. That's my prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says, we thank God, Timothy, Silas, and I, we thank God for the faith that's been exhibited there. There's not a day goes by but what I don't thank God for the faith exhibited in this fellowship. Faith that proceeds from God and to God. You know, faith is not some blind leap into the dark. You know, the devil loves to take these terms and these words from the Word of God and mess them up and chew them around and spit them out in a different way. That's where all the cults come from. They use the same words we do, but they use them in a different way. But faith, according to the Word of God, has basically three meanings. First of all, it means this. It's dependence on the veracity of another, firm belief in a person, thing, doctrine, or statement. Now, to extend that a little bit, historical faith is the acceptance of the truthfulness and accuracy of the Scripture. Secondly, genuine faith is the acceptance by the intellect, affection, and will of God's favor extended to man through Jesus Christ. And then, the faith is equated with the gospel. The good news is sometimes called the faith. Now let's think about it a minute. Faith is simply believing what God has said and what God has done and acting on it. It's not a blind leap into the dark. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's not sort of a despairing gasp, falling off the cliff and hoping that someone is there to catch you. Faith is believing what God has said. And it's the one indispensable ingredient required in a relationship to God. The writer of Hebrews said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Impossible to please God without faith. That means you've got to trust him. You've got to believe him. You've got to depend on him. You've got to take him as absolutely true, unchanging, trustworthy. You've got to say, God said it, or God did it, and I believe it. Not only do I believe it, but I'm willing to accept it. I'm willing to let it change my life. I'm willing to let it affect my life. And I am willing to act upon it to the extent that it will change my behavior from here on out. Not only with the intellect, not only with the emotions, but also the will. You know, a fella can look at a pretty girl walking by and he can say, whammo! A 10. That's what she is, a 10. He can at that moment say, I love that girl. That's strictly emotions, of course. He can look at her and he can say, boy, that's for me. That's what the scripture says Adam said when he woke up after God had made Eve. The Hebrew is a little garbled there, but it goes something like this. Wow! At last, this is it. Now, you may not understand that's what the Hebrew says, but that is exactly what it says. And then, he can act on that. He can follow her down the road, or he can go to her house, or dial the number, and he can say, Susie Q, or whatever her name is, this is Bill, and I'm interested in getting acquainted with you. That's a matter of the will. And of course he arrived at that through his intellect. He said, look, if I think she's so hot, I will follow through and I will act on it, and I will knock on her door. I'll invite her to go somewhere with me or for us to get better acquainted. And, of course, in this process, he may be thinking, she may be dumb. He gets to thinking, she may be dumb. She may be an absolute kook. He may think a lot of things. Even in this process of getting to know her, he's got this, the wheels grinding. He's thinking, I just don't know whether I can live without her or not. In fact, I think I want to spend the rest of my life with her, even though it means trading this duffel bag for a home and 9 million pounds of stuff and maybe kids and all that, you know. And responsibilities. See, this is all going on in the intellect. All of all the emotions are saying, man, she's great. And then the emotions and the intellect converge. And a decision is made. And he, however you do it these days, I can't figure it out. My wife and I went back to the exact spot where I proposed to her this week. Looked at the same moon. Oh, you think that wasn't dripping? Romantic? And I rehearsed to her exactly what I had said about 26 years ago. And she tried to tell me I didn't say that. But I did. Exactly what I said. And based on a decision that I had made and a decision she made, eventually we stood before a pastor and some friends and committed our lives to one another. That's what faith is. Did you know that? I believe in her, she believed in me. We made a decision that linked our lives together. That's all that faith is. That's what faith is. It's believing God. It's being attracted to Him through some way. Either it's through the life of another individual, or through the life of Jesus, or through the Word. And we talk a lot about conviction, but basically we're attracted to God. We don't just come to God as the escape from hell, as the fire escape. we become attracted to Him. We want God. We can believe who He is intellectually. And then we can make a decision. I want Him. I want to be His. Now you see, God, on the other hand, He made that decision long ago, before the foundation of the world began. Omniscient as He is, omnipresent as He is, omnipotent as He is, being able to see down the corridors of time to that point which each of us would intersect with Him, He was able to see and able to say, I love you. Isn't that fantastic? It blows my mind to think of that. And we in turn respond with our wills. We say, I love God, I want Him, and we respond with our wills. We say yes to Him. And we're united in faith. Christ, the lover of our souls. The church, the bride of Christ. Isn't that fantastic? Wow, that's what faith is. Paul says, I thank God that this was no idle passing of time. This was not just a moment in history. This was not just a futile exercise. But when we went to Thessalonica, we were able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to some folk, and that good seed fell on good soil. And faith occurred. And people were born again. Their lives irreversibly changed. Their names irrevocably written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their lives were from that moment. Oh, sure, it might have been a process. They may have gone home and tossed and turned on their beds about it. They may have seen the lives of others who were changed. They may have struggled over a period of time. They may have made many false starts, but they still, at some point in time, they picked themselves up by their hip pockets, they got a hold of their wills, and they said, I will trust Jesus Christ. And they did. And they were born again. And so they did that one thing that pleases God. They had faith in Him. They had faith in what He said. They had faith in what He did. And they had faith. The faith of the gospel become a part of their lives. And then Paul says, I'm thankful for the love. And where there's faith, love is always produced. Where you believe in Jesus Christ, love always follows, because it is an extension of love. The heart of the gospel is, God loves you. God loves the world. God loves me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the heart of the gospel. Sure, God is just. God's not going to let one sin escape. God is not sweeping under the rug one wrong, one ill, one bad thing, one sin. God is not going to overlook any of them. If you think He is, you're wrong. God is a just God. The wheels of God's justice obviously grind slowly, but they do grind, and they grind exceedingly fine, and not one idle word, Jesus said, will be left uncovered. All sin. But the mercy of God meets the justice of God at that old rugged electric chair, hangman's noose, or whatever you want to call it. We've glorified it and aggrandized it into a beautiful symbol, the cross. But it was an ugly thing, suspended there between heaven and earth, where God Himself allowed mercy and truth to meet together. The justice of God was overruled by the mercy of God. And so when men respond to the mercy of God, they're responding to the love of God that says, I love you, And though I cannot change the rules as they go along, I must fulfill the payment for sin. He pays for sin Himself on Calvary's cross, and then extends His love and mercy to all those who would accept that payment. That's love. God says, I love you. God says, you're worth loving. You have intrinsic value. You're not a piece of junk. You have eternity in your soul. And it's not something to be carelessly thrown away. It's not something to be used up for a while and then end smoldering in a darkness and an aloneness and in a place called hell where God and those who love God will never be. It's not meant for that. And so God planted that cross of Calvary square in the mouth of hell. And He pleads to a world with love. Go back. Trust me. I don't want you to go to that awful place. I don't want you to be separated from me. I want to know you and love you forever. Just like that place, that old red pickup where I put my arm around my wife. Wasn't my wife then, but I said, would you be my wife? God, for centuries, for all time, has been attempting to slip His arm around the world and say, would you be my love? Would you accept my love? Would you accept me and be mine forever? That's you I'm talking about. That's me. That's every person that has ever walked the face of the earth. It's for you. And that kind of love doesn't do anything but produce love. The Bible says, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And that's exactly what happens. When you really get a hold of the love of God that's shed abroad in your heart by believing God and believing what He's done and accepting what He's done and allowing it to permeate your life, boy, I want to tell you something. The hate, the competitiveness, the strife, the envy, the crudeness, the unkindness, the meanness, begins to peel off from your life. You don't hate people anymore. You love them. You see them as people for whom Christ died. You see them as just like you were, objects of His love. And you begin to align your life by His aid into helping them and loving them and wooing them and drawing them to the Savior. You become a midwife. You become a not only a midwife, but you become a matchmaker. You're a go-between between you and the Lord. That's what love is. It's merely living out what has happened to you as a result of what God is doing in your life. Paul says, I'm thankful for your love. And then he said, I'm thankful for your hope. Hope. Not hope so. There is another word that usage and the devil have really messed up. Hope. Not hope so, not yes so, not wish so, maybe so. The hope that's talked about in the Scripture is that absolute reality of what God has said will happen in the future. It deals with the future. It deals with the sweet by and by. That's the hope. The hope laid up in heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, for me. That's the hope. That's that anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the veil. That's the reason why in that moment on Calvary's cross when Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and He gave up the ghost and died. There was a mighty rend down at the temple in Jerusalem. That great curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer court, that great curtain was pulled in two from top to bottom.
signifying that the way into the Holy of Holies was forever opened up. Now I have entrance into the presence of the living God. Jesus Christ is there. Now, in a way, figuratively, He is in the Holy of Holies. Now I'm connected to His heart. My heart is connected to Him by cords of love which cannot be broken. The Spirit of God lives in me as a down payment. Jesus is there, and the Spirit of God is drawing me to Him. And nothing can change it. I am the Good Shepherd, He says, and the Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now unto him, Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne in glory with mighty shouts of victory. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Though we deny ourselves, he cannot deny himself, he says. He abides faithful. Now I want to tell you something. I believe with all my heart that one of the keys to the ongoing of the Church of Jesus Christ, evangelistic missionary effort, is tied to this point right here, the hope that is laid up before. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all people most miserable. And if you're always walking the tightrope, wondering whether you're in or whether you're out, wondering if you sin, you'll fall on this side, and if you don't sin, you'll be committed on this side, but you never know when you're in the sweats, that'll put you in the hospital. It will. How many people I know who don't have assurance who've wound up in the psychiatric ward? But they don't know whether they're in or out. But my God says in this book, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And he says, I'm preparing a way. I have never preached a funeral in my life that I didn't close with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Faith produces godliness. Love produces unity. But hope produces joy. Hilarity. I get so excited about it, I want to run down the street shouting for joy. I was talking with my wife this morning, and we were talking about the opportunities in the church this year, and she said, boy, I'm excited. I'm really excited about it. And Catherine was sitting there eating her Lucky Charms, you know. And she looked up and she said, boy, I'm excited too. I said, what are you excited about, Catherine? She said, I'm excited about Sunday school. I don't know what that means to you. What it means to me is, I'm excited too. I'm excited about the whole shooting match. Sunday school, morning worship, Christian school, home Bible studies, being able to love people on the job, building bridges of friendship to those outside in the world who are going downhill out of here running away from God into a godless hell. I'm excited about it. I'm getting more excited about it as a preacher about it. If I don't quit, I may take off. May have to have a seat belt here in a minute. But I'm excited about it. Aren't you? How can you come, sit, listen, and leave with something as wonderful as this? Paul wrote from Corinth to the early Christians who did not have a complicated, organized, meetingized, moneyized, tromped down, squeezed in, legalized faith, but who had a simple faith in Jesus Christ, a love for each other, and a hope
that was bedrock assurance. And we've got the same thing. I ask you, as I bow my head to pray, and as you bow yours, I ask you to do one simple thing. If you are a Christian, if you have made the wonderful discovery of knowing Christ, I just ask you to do one simple thing this morning. Sign up again. Re-up. Acknowledge in your heart to the living God. Oh, God, I want you to say it like that. Say, oh, God, I'm so grateful for the faith, love, and hope that you've put in my life. And I just want to tell you this morning that I love you. And I want to be counted on as part of your great forever family and as your representative in this world. And then if you're here this morning and you've never made that wonderful discovery, if you've never crossed that bridge, if I had accosted you before you, or when you came in and I said, look, friend, do you know whether or not you're on your way to heaven? If you were to die this moment, would God accept you? Or would you have to start fumbling in your little book and say, well, let's see now, I helped that little old lady across the street one time when whether she wanted to go or not, and I gave so much money to the United Fund, and I did this and that, and I haven't been too bad. Let me tell you something. That's the wrong answer. The right answer is this. I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm trusting Him alone. And if you've never done that, I'm going to ask you to do it right now, right where you sit. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm doing that. I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ. And I want you to pray with me and for me. Because I want to know from this moment on that I'm on my way to heaven, that I'm part of God's family, and that nothing can ever change it. And if that's true in your own life, would you hold your hand up right now, wherever you are? That's the invitation of the gospel. That's why Jesus died. That's what God is saying now. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Someone else. Hold it up high. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Nobody's looking but me. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Yes. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Quickly, hold it high. I don't want to miss it. God's not going to miss it anyway, but I don't want to. Hi. Yeah, there you are. God bless you. Someone else. Someone else. Quickly. Anywhere. All over. Up in the balcony. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? I want you to pray this prayer right now. Lord Jesus, pray it right where you are. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I accept you. I believe in you. Come into my heart right now and save me. Forgive my sins and give me that assurance in my heart right now that I'm going to be with you forever. And help me to begin to love your people in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.